Okay, we are January 28th. We're reviewing the sealed book of Moses, starting in chapter 3, verse 58 today. You're still muted, Dewey.
Okay, how's that?
All right. I muted you
All right.
during the song because normally we. Everybody mute so they, because we're all delayed. We
Oh,
can't sing when we're.
yeah, that's right. And I'm an awful singer. I hesitate to sing. I kind of mumble. All right. Great. Well, gee, it's been a long time since I've taught. So I hope you guys can pray for me so we can have the Spirit. Okay, so last week we covered, at least in my mind, the great secret of using Yod Heh Vod Heh, or obtaining the correct pronunciation of Yahweh's name, while it's an internal prayer dialogue. It's a dialogue in our hearts, so we pray to get the gifts. That's one of the things that we talked about, that this is something you do internally in your soul. We talked about being able to do this so that we could obtain the gifts, so that our group could have the Spirit and the elevated sublime feelings of Zion, both individuals and a group. And we talked about what the term likened to Moses meant. And then we mentioned some men such as Joseph Smith in the past, Mauricio in the current time, and Christ as a prophet in the near future. And they, all these men will hold this title. I certainly would invite you to make a serious study of that. I think a lot of people don't really understand the parable, Zeno's parable of the vineyard, that the Savior actually will be down here in our time working with his servants, who I think are the 144,000. And that's kind of going on also in this day. It says they'll come down before Russia and China burn the vineyard. So that's something I wanted to point out that you might ponder about. Now, the scripture, I guess we could read it. The first one, verse 58. Let's see. Did I lose it? Okay. And for this purpose, no one will upslurp his name. It was the priesthood in the days of Abraham that was called the priesthood of Melchizedek. This was determined in ancient times, even in the days when it was known according to the order of Enoch, in recognition of the high priesthood that dignified Enoch, and then according to the order of Melchizedek, in honor of that great high priest, who was Melchizedek when he reigned over Salem and obtained double peace under his rule, both in position he held as king and in the office of high priest. Now, one thing that popped in my mind is that he was a king. And we are told in Isaiah that we will be kings and priests. And I think everybody on this list has probably been through the temple, but they know that in the initiatory, which is a pre-ordinance to the endowment, they pronounce on you to be prophet and king. So a lot of us have, or at least to become such. I think it's probably preliminary when that ordinance is first done. It I don't think everybody's clean at that instant. When that ordinance was done with me, I felt a spark. And you could say, well, hey, I've just scuffed these feet on the carpet, but I really felt something. Felt like there had been, I think out of all the ordinances, that one ordinance was the most profound for me, where I actually felt something. And so I guess where I'm going with that is that many of us have been called to become a king and a priest. And there's a book I like. I don't know if you can see it, but this is a Abram Gileadi book. It's not very big. And it's The Kings and Queens of the Gentiles. And I want to link this because a lot of people really don't understand how that theocracy is going to work. Basically, we have the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who, what's made through his servant, this is how I picture it, the Davidic servant will rule over the kings in Zion. So I assume that when we do go to Zion, that this structure will be formed out. And as many of you know, that's the Council of 50. The political kingdom is ruled by a group of men who are believers in Jesus Christ, but they don't necessarily have to be Mormon, or they just have to believe in Jesus Christ. And these men will become the political kingdom, which will replace our governments in time. Now, that brings me to just in touching a little bit about the Davidic covenant. Now, you remember that David, King David of old, was given a promise that through his line, the Davidic line, all the kings of the earth would be raised up. Now, the best example of this is the British monarchy. So, we will be returning to some sort of that, I guess, without the unrighteousness. And it's interesting to me that this great, the British Empire ruled the whole world at one time. I mean, there wasn't what they say, there isn't anywhere the sun didn't set in that monarchy. And anyway, that's kind of where we're going in building up Zion. We have to get the spiritual part of it first. And of course, Mauricio is trying to do that down with the Lamanites. One thing that I find is interesting, just as a side note, is this covenant. The way it works is that the Lord will protect the people of the king. So, King David, as long as King David or Moses or Enoch or Melchizedek did what the father wanted, and then the king was, he could say what he wanted. So the king could say, hey, I want all of you people to be good and love one another. And he might have simpler requirements. So as long as the people did what the king said and the king was righteous, then that protection existed on all of his people. And so it makes a big responsibility for the king, because if the king screws up, like Moses, if Moses' hands drop, he starts losing the war. I know Abram was explaining to me, Abram Gileadi, who wrote this book, was explaining that basically the Lord calls kings and queens in our day because the people won't be ready. So if they send out to get people in the Netherlands or in the Australia or wherever, these kings, 144,000, these men have to live that gospel fully to have that protection. And as I understand it, they'll go two by two out and gather about a group of 300 and bring them to Jackson. So those are kind of the big overall picture.
So do you think that this country was also protected as it was more righteous than it is now? Without a king, can it also be protected? I guess is my question.
I see what you're saying. Well, it was certainly inspired, divinely inspired in the Constitution. And of course, we're gonna still keep the basics of the Constitution as I understand it, but it will be the Lord, this is how I understand it, is going to happen from the people that had kind of had visions of this time period, and whether they're totally right, but they, the brethren on the patriarchal line will call two men and then the people will vote. But it won't be the people that recommend the men. It's somewhat like the bishop calls somebody and then in the ward meeting, he asks the ward, hey, do you accept this guy as a gospel doctrine teacher? And they all say yes. And
common consent.
In a way they go. Yeah, common consent. But the big deal is the people will not be choosing these men. That's what makes it the theocracy, is that the priesthood, the line of authority, will pick the men and give a choice then to vote between two good men. This is how I understand it. And then, of course, they would be a king and his wife, a queen. They would be rulers over their small state or a group of people. Isaiah is kind of bleak about what's going to happen to America. And as you know, Mauricio has pointed out that if you want to avoid the nuclear bombs and destruction and civil war, all the things that are about to happen, then you need God to tell you where you should be, whether that's in Brazil or Texas or wherever, to get to that place, because I do think you won't be able to do this by yourself. You're going to need a group of people to help you. Any comments? Okay, so I took the long way around there because in verse 58, I just wanted to point out that Enoch and Melchizedek were one a high priest and a king. And I think that's what he means by double peace, obtaining double peace under his rule, both in the position as king and as the office of high priest. Okay, let's see what.
Maybe one thought. We tend to think in the Western world as a democracy, as a step forward. So maybe this whole kingship has to do with taking physical responsibility over our spiritual body, so that if we want really make a step forward, that we would, like, for instance, I was thinking about the women who do not complain while going through the wilderness before passing the sea with Lehi, that it's become a physical thing. If you want to carry that weight of responsibility, you have to think more like a king with all the responsibilities, physical, also, all these things are covered in the whole Melchizedek priesthood thing, the adoption, adoption, I'm sorry, adoption in the family. So, just a thought.
Thanks. Well, it is a little scary to be a king. I was pondering that. And there's certainly plenty of examples of bad kings. David didn't do so well at the end of his time, and the people suffer. And when we had great kings, and which Pop, I, you may have heard me say, I think I said about a year back or two on the meetings that the Lord had told me that this episode with King Hezekiah in Isaiah 6 would repeat in America, in Missouri. And this is just my own personal inspiration, which could be wrong. But basically, if you remember, King Hezekiah was encircled by 185,000 troops. And then they sent in some of the captains to talk to Isaiah and say, hey, you should bow down to us and give up. Your God is not going to protect you. And probably said, well, hey, we're going to attack you guys in 2 days. And so you choose, give up peacefully or die. And so, and the cool thing about that was the Spirit told me that was on Passover. And I went back and checked, and that event happened on Passover. And so here's an example where a king had to remain calm and fearless and in tune to protect to protect Jerusalem. And so then, as you know, the 185,000 were all killed that night, slain by the angel of the Lord.
Yeah.
So,
You said Isaiah 6, but that's not where it's at.
oh, is it 30? It might be, yeah, where is it? Yeah, it may not be Isaiah 6, but
Okay.
I'm sorry about that. I was just, it popped in my head and I just started that's one thing I loved about John. I was rewatching all these lessons. He just had an endless encyclopedia that came out with different facts and different things. But anyway, I just wanted to say that I think this book is trying to prepare us for both these roles. A protector and more like a spiritual leader. Any comments? Well, I'm going to go ahead and pull up the DNC and see what that says. Okay, 76 section, verse 57 says, and our priests of the Most High, after the order of Melchizedek, which was after the order of Enoch, which was after the order of the only begotten Son. So looks like that's just proving that same point that we read in 58.
I was surprised that it didn't reference DNC 107, where it talks about the very things that this verse was saying. Therefore, the church are two priesthoods, namely the Melchizedek and Aaronic, including the Levitical. Why the first is called Melchizedek priesthood is because Melchizedek was such a great high priest. Before his day, it was called the Holy Priesthood after the order of the Son of God. But out of respect to reverence to the name of the Supreme Being, to avoid the too frequent repetition of his name, they, the church in ancient days, called the priesthood after Melchizedek or the Melchizedek priesthood. Since this verse kind of seems to be saying that, I'm surprised it didn't reference DNC 107 verses 1 through 4.
I agree. It's almost just a repeat of the same thoughts. One thing that I've often wondered about is the part about the patriarchal priesthood. And sometimes when I look at this, I go, well, are, you know, because the on the king, to be a king, that was patriarchal somewhat. So that was another thing that I wondered about as well, you know, which is the priesthood after Enoch and Melchizedek? Are they talking about patriarchal or Melchizedek? Perhaps both. Let's see. What does Alma say? Okay, so Alma. Okay, go ahead.
I'm
You
sorry, I do
have
have
it.
that. As I was journeying to see the very near kindred, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto me and said, Amulek, return to thine own house. I'm sorry. For thou shalt feed a prophet of the Lord, yea, a holy man who is a chosen man of God, for he has fasted many days because of the sins of this people, and he is an hungered, and shall receive him into thy house and feed him, and he shall bless thee. Thy house and the blessings of the Lord shall rest upon thee and thy house. I'm not exactly sure why we're using that one.
Well, I had Alma chapter 13, verse 14, and it says, "Yea, humble yourself, even as the people of the days of Melchizedek, who was also a high priest after the same order which I have spoken, who took upon him the high priesthood." So this, I think that's the,
That's more relevant.
yeah, that's the reference that fits. All right, should we go on to 59? It was therefore out of reverence for the name of God that the holy priesthood, according to the order of the only begotten Son, which is found in the likeness of the Father, who par excellence received the same name as his, yea, it was in him that one fulfills the word directly to me, Moses, by the great Jehovah. When said, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. And since no other angel has inherited a name like his, therefore, as excellent as I am." And there is a lot in this one. I suppose the first thing I pondered about was, who is this angel? I mean, my first thought was, well, certainly could be the Holy Ghost. He's kind of in the Godhead. But it doesn't really tell you who this angel is, but it sounds like he's almost on par with Jesus. Any comments?
Isn't it the first thing, the strangest thing, that we talk about angels all the time, and here it is, especially with the scriptural references. It's very obvious. It's talking about Jesus, and listening to the promptings of the Holy Ghost, obeying voice. But it's also the messenger function of Jesus, and especially I think with the kingship. That we would need a physical example. You know, you can tell people how it is, but you need to show them. So I think that's also a clue, to keep thee in the way, to make everything work, you know, with other preparations and things. And never was it so obvious and plain as here, that both the angel putting in front of, and then the excellence of the name and the being state, to be one. Yeah, you can talk, but if you don't act, you're not one with him. So very interesting verse for me, this one.
Yeah, a lot of to unpack. Now, the thought occurred to me that the Lord sent an angel to talk to John when they were giving revelations. And John went to bat. John, the angels spoke with divine authority, like he was God or Jesus. And then when John bowed down to him, he says, "Don't bow down to me. I'm just a fellow servant, kind of sent with his authority to give you this message." Anyway, that popped in my head. And there's the
very interesting theme what you say now, because that's in all the new scriptures, that you don't put him on a pedestal, that Jesus is like our brother in serving the Father. That's also what he says in the Nehemiah records and Children of Aranek. So the bowing is very interesting, that he wants to get us in the same modus, like what does he say, Hurtak with the keys of Enoch, collaborators with the Father, that we're a team player. That's also here.
Yeah, I had heard people, when they'd seen the celestial kingdom, they were all equal. And so there wasn't any of this. When you are at that level, you don't bow and, in front of the king, and you're all equal. And you're kind of all called to be their equal. So that's when you go to the lower kingdoms, then yeah, it respect, great respect is shown. But I think that's another thing to ponder about. And certainly I pondered about I am. And this mystery I haven't figured out yet, but I have discovered that I can calm myself by saying, I am kind. I am generous. I am grateful. I am blessed. There is power in that, in I am, in that way. I imagine more. I just the Lord hasn't told me how to do it. Any other comments? Steve, do you have any comments?
Really, I'm trying to sit here and perceive it from two or three different directions and what it must
okay.
look like from heaven.
Okay.
As we try to decipher some of this.
All right. Well, let's see. There's a reference, the LDS reference to the Exodus. Let's see what that says. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Boy, that's almost word for word, isn't it?
Yep.
Let's see. How about Acts 4? Let's see what that says. Okay. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved. So I'm kind of slurring my words. Okay. Right. That makes sense. Philippians. Boy, I don't go there very often. Let's see what that says.
I can read these.
Oh, great. That'll be
Philippians,
helpful.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And then if I do Hebrews 1:4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
Okay, how about Hebrews?
That's what I just read.
Oh, okay. That's why it looked different in Philippians. I'm going, man, I must have linked the wrong scripture there. Well, obviously, his name is very important. And I know it's been a great mystery for me. For 2 or 3 years, I've been praying to try to figure this out. Verse 60. This, therefore, the key to
let's
the
let
priest. Go
someone else
ahead.
Read.
Oh, great.
Yeah, why don't you
Good
pick
idea.
somebody to read? We haven't heard from Michael. We could let Michael read.
Yeah, for sure. I can read it. Verse 60. This is, therefore, the key to the priesthood and the mystery that will be sealed in this book until the time of the end, because there is nothing more sacred to be revealed to men in the flesh than this knowledge, that the name of God can be invoked in their hearts, and that one cannot evoke the powers of heaven in the holy priesthood of the Son of God unless it be through sentiments derived from the love of the only begotten Son of the Father, each one correspondent to his ministry, because to some, as the Spirit leads, produce sundry feelings which we call God's gifts.
Yeah, Michael, why don't you expand on what pops in your head?
Well, I think a few verses before this, when it talks about, you know, the children of Israel coming up against the Red Sea, and then all those good feelings suddenly left and fear struck them, Moses was able to summon those good feelings of his heart and have a miracle, create a miracle, essentially. He was able to use the power of the priesthood, which, I mean, I guess that's part of this great secret that is to be revealed in our day, that the name of God can only be invoked in their hearts, and you can only move heaven, you know, move the powers of heaven through the priesthood, through those sentiments, those good feelings in your heart. That's what activates the priesthood, essentially.
Yeah, and the book hammers this over and over and over. I guess they probably realize that it takes a while for us to get it. Any other comments?
I could read those scriptures if you'd like.
Yeah, that'd be great.
1 John 4:8 is, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then Romans 12:4-21, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us watch on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let's see, we go down to 21. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condemn, condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I can get you the last one, 1 Peter 4:10. As every man receiveth the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
Thanks. That's quite a list. Wow. Being slothful at work. There were several things that kind of pricked me a little bit in my conscience. It's like, quite a list to live up to. Lisa, what's on your heart?
Well, I keep thinking about how to do that, how to keep those good feelings in my heart. You know, it's one thing to read about it, but it's another thing to entirely to actually do it. And I actually have tried to have more joy this week, and I think it helps, you know, just having joy in your heart and being happy, and just having that love, and then it just kind of exudes out. And I think it has helped me this week to be a little more joyous and happy and free, I guess. So.
Thanks, Lisa. That pretty much, I think, sums up all of us. I have to admit, I'm so grateful I don't work, right? You know, I'm retired, but gee, to get up and show up and dress up and do work, which ended up being 50 or 60 hours of my week, and that's all I thought about. So it's, you know, for young families out there to balance all this, it's quite the chore. Quite the go ahead.
Steve, want to say something?
Amen to that.
Yeah.
I've got to leave early today to try to pick up the pieces of a schedule with children scattered everywhere and go to Fort Lauderdale. And as much as I try to make, you know, Sunday a down day for rest and peace, unfortunately, I don't have complete control of some of these other, their dependence upon me and their schedules, but we do the best we can, and the Lord knows our hearts. And
yeah,
as long as I'm willing to share that and repent for all the things that I can't do perfectly, we can walk that path. It's hard. Right. I hear you when you say that.
Yeah.
You're isolated, you're sitting up there, and I can definitely relate to that.
Well, Steve, just do your things in joy, you know, be joyful that you have this opportunity to serve your children and your family and, you know, just having that joy. I don't know.
That is the right position to take.
Yeah.
Well, one thing that really helps me is to try to keep good music in when I'm doing things. You know, when I'm driving on the road, there's several radio stations I can listen to. Here in Utah, we have Sacred Sundays, so they're all kind of LDS religious, contemporary Christian hits, and that helps me a lot. Even though I've got to drive, I've got to get here, I got to go do that, but that can be very helpful to have that in the background. Okay, let's see. Are we 60? This, therefore,
no,
is the
key. 61.
61, thanks. Yeah. You cannot, therefore, affect a single part of my work if there is not among you the sentiments derived from these gifts, which correspond to a spark. Mine says spark. Spark of me, the Lord. Is that right?
Yep.
Well, boy, we can't even do a single part of the work if we can't get our hearts right, the sentiments of our heart.
So the whole empathy, I love that about the name, you know, that if you know a name of somebody, for example, in your prayers, you specifically ask for a family member who you know who is ill or in trouble. What a enormous power comes from the knowledge of this name of a person. And then goes with it that you can visualize them. You know how they sound, how they look, how they maybe smell. And if you learn to love the knowledge as pure truth, maybe, you know, like all your family members, that if you have a big family, you maybe if you are grandparents, you know all your children's names and their birthdays, and you know that we would always remember Christ in that, while we invoke the best blessings of the ones we love. But that's like what I'm beginning to learn today, is that's the whole kingship, probably, to feel physically responsible, like saving people, you know, from war, or that you really have to. But the Steve always used to say, suit up, show up, and do the next best thing. But that you stand your ground or something like that, in all these things, with a song in your heart. I always try to not listen to the radio, but learn a song, you know, by heart. And then when I'm weak, I can put it on. For example, I can try to let you learn by heart number 4, Truth Restored, Truth Design, Divine in an Ancient Fullness Shine. So if you remember you're not shining it with the spark, which is here, reminded me of these hymns, you know, and it really helps music. It really helps. When I really can't feel the spirit, one thing I do is sing one song over and over again, a hymn, till I feel the spirit and break down and start to cry. Maybe that's not necessary for everybody, but just it's an enormous power in words and names, and if you repeat them in a musical form, it people don't know. That's why I love also the new revelation so much. If you feel, you can feel it.
Well, it's good to have this toolbox of tools, good music, trying to invoke Jehovah's name in your heart for the gifts. You know, sometimes the stupor of thought shows up. You know, I started playing scriptures all night long, because sometimes I would wake up and I would just have this massive stupor of thought, and I would worry about everything: bills, cars, kids, work relationships. And I just didn't have, if I was going to be up, I would refocus that stupor of thought to the scriptures, and then the scriptures would kind of calm me back down, and then I would kind of fall asleep. So that was one of the tools that I had been using. I don't know if it's a great advice. I mean, a lot of times a dark, quiet room might be better, but that's one of the things over the years, something to bring you back out of your mind from these fiery darts that just literally come upon you. And anybody else?
I think, Steve, are you getting ready to leave?
Yeah, I'm going to have to run. I've got to get to Fort Lauderdale.
I want to ask you, can you lead our discussion next week?
What is next week? Third.
Yeah, the.
I don't see
fourth,
why not. I should
the
be
fourth
of
Sunday.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, so we'll depend on you for next week.
Okay. All right. I'm sorry to run. I don't feel like I've ever sit still long anymore, but it's good to feel and connect with everybody's hearts and smiles, and understand we're on the same path. We're just working together to try to stay on it. God bless.
Great.
Be safe this week.
Okay.
I think there's a key given in the next verse to how we can get these good feelings. So we may want to read the next one. If you want,
anyone? I can read
or some.
Yeah.
I think I've already read. I don't know. Does someone else want to read?
Oh, may I?
Okay, Harm.
Know in no way can my people live the height of my priesthood in a united order, as it did in the days of Enoch, without the noblest and high feeling in their hearts, all derived from charity, which is the purest expression of the love of God among the children of men. Much less you can affect any ministry, whether it be healing or powerful works, without any of the feelings derived from this greater gift. Also reminds me of Exodus 3, Nephites, chapter 8, when it says you have to put these noble and high feelings instead of the feelings you don't want. You don't want to be angry. You don't want to be jealous, or you don't want to be. What do you want to be?
And I think another key is that it's a gift, the gift of charity. It's kind of hard for us to sometimes have that charity in our heart, but we can pray to have that gift given to us from above.
Yeah. It's a gift. That's important to remember.
I think the next two verses kind of round out the same thought.
You want to read those, Russell?
Okay. This, therefore, is the procedure among the various ministries which are in the priestly order of the only begotten Son. For no authorized representative in the sacred order of my priesthood can perform any miracle, such as healing, unless there is a gift of compassion in your hearts when they pray with hands on top of the sick. Your action will be in vain if there's no corresponding feeling within you to do the work, whatever it may be. You have to be drawn out. That love, that compassion's got to be there.
Right, and this is an addition to our knowledge that we've all been taught how to give a blessing to heal the sick, but nobody really has said, hey, you really have got, there's a certain feeling. I mean, we've usually been taught, well, you have to have the Spirit. And I remember praying for the Spirit, but it's a feeling too of compassion that you really, I think all over in the New Testament, it says, and Jesus had compassion on this man or the crippled man or whatever. It says that several times. That was the feeling that Jesus was had when he healed or performed miracles.
I want to mention one more thing about healing of the sick. I think that the faith of the individual has to be involved as well. We think of having priesthood authority to command disease. I want to tell of a situation in my life. I had a sickness when I was younger that was considered somewhat serious. I mean, I got along fine generally, but finally we went on a family trip to Canada, and my parents went to the Cardston Temple. Then they came back and got me and took me to the temple to get a blessing. And the blessing wasn't the significant aspect. The questions before the blessing, I think, were the significant. He asked me if I believed in God, and if I believed that God could heal me, which put on me the challenge of my faith in that process of that blessing. And I was healed after that, but I don't think it was the temple or the temple president. I think it was the fact of the faith involved in the participant was also involved.
Right. Now mutual faith.
I love that story. I want to share a little thing I had this week. I saw a movie which is called Ephraim's Rescue. Maybe some of you have seen it. And it's about healing also in the snow of the handcart company. And it was just like you said that you feel the compassion, that you can do it, you have the priesthood. And then just before this guy who went to the rescue for the people, he realized he didn't have food for the people. So he went to pray, and he prayed very specific for a buffalo, that he would have buffalo meat. And when he stopped praying, there was the buffalo, and he brought the meat. And I just before saw a movie about through the desert. So there was a big contrast with the desert and the hotness and the cold. And if we have and the guy who he healed couldn't walk anymore, but then he said, do you have the faith? Like what you said, Earl, this is, it works together. The flame comes together with the one who wants to invoke the blessing and receives the blessing. And then the Lord can manifest his power through the ordinances and the priesthood. But the beautiful thing I thought was the moment he was blessed and he stood up, and he also like said to him, stand up, like Jesus did one time. And then he said, now you have received this, can you pass it on? And then he asked him to dance with on and to be, and that reminded me of the verse of Moses we read last time. He kept full hope in your countenance. And we have a responsibility as maybe like kings, even more than priesthood, to show and share what we have been given. So it always works together, and it really touched me, that movie, because my wife called me at a certain time, so I pushed the pause button, and it was 1 hour, 11 minutes and 11 seconds. So for me, that's very interesting, but that's personally, some of you know I love numbers, but the timing, the tender mercies of God reveal themselves through timing. So it's really important that you feel lifted by the Spirit to share, like your little story. Thank you, Russell, for sharing that. And everyone, by the way, Lisa, you also with that you have a more hope, a positive week. You know, it's also a choice, and we need to emphasize that when we gather. So thank you, very edifying today.
I always think of this experience I had when I read this. It was probably 5 years ago. My dearest friend, she is not a member, and her adult daughter and her were visiting our family. And I guess her daughter had kind of a traumatic experience. And so they both asked John for a priesthood blessing because they knew he had the priesthood. Well, I don't think John was in the right frame of mind, and he just kind of like put his hands on her head and said a blessing. Well, Aurora picked up on that, and she was very upset. She didn't say anything to John, but she says he just didn't have it, you know, just didn't feel it. And I was like, well, I don't know what to say, you know. But then I think John realized he didn't have the Spirit with him or didn't have those good feelings. And so he came back later in the day and said, can I give another blessing? Because I, you know, whatever. He realized as well that he didn't have the Spirit. And so he pronounced another blessing on her. So I always think of that, you know, that it could have been avoided if he had had those good, that compassion and those good heart, you know, feelings in his heart. Maybe all's well that ends well, but it was a learning experience for me and perhaps for John as well. And maybe my friend, I don't know, but you got to have those good feelings. because they're going to feel it. You know, if you don't have that love, that person receiving it is going to feel that. So that energy is not going to be there.
I'm reminded of a story where a lady called a bishop to come and give them a blessing, and the bishop didn't show up for like a day. And she would just give him a tongue lashing when he got there, that you're your own boss, you could come. And he says, I've been fasting since I hung up. And he gave her a blessing that was effective. Yeah, we need to sometimes prepare ourselves.
Yeah, that's very important. It's great. We can have resets and go, oh, gee, I'm not in the right place. Maybe I better go apologize to my wife for being mean before I go and ask Heavenly Father to help me with whatever problem I have. But getting in the right place with your family and the people you work with, and then getting in the right place with the right sentiments with God, that's pretty important. And you can't do it the other way around until you fix people you've offended. Then you're just powerless. You're just, your prayers are bouncing, coming back to you. Any other comments?
I think we can do with one more verse today.
Great. Are we on 65?
Yes.
This, therefore, is the secret sealed, which must be hidden from future generations until Shiloh in the meridian of times comes, and an appendix demonstrative of the full power of my priesthood be given through him to be revealed again in the final part of the fullness of time, when at last a book which I've commanded that you seal it will be again exposed to the remnants of my people in the last days. And so he's given us this toolbox at the very last minutes, well, years, and has kept it secret for now. I guess they kept it secret till Christ came. That's how I read that. Any comments on that?
I think you're right. There was till Christ came, but we didn't have the full operating system. And this is what it says here, the fullness, we're being prepared for that, all that power now, you know, because you if it was not hidden, it would have been a totally different story, because he has hidden people, selected people, and if they become one as a people now for the first time again, because it's hard, we've noticed since Mauricio, there's a lot happening. But if we become one, then we'll give the fullness. And it was not, it is not possible without being one as a people. This is, for me personally, something I'm beginning to understand. But it's great to learn to understand, because it cannot be otherwise, to have the right feelings there, because you want to help. But if you're not easy, or you have another appointment, you cannot get your mind only to focus on the job at hand. It will never come to be. So, thank you.
Okay, go ahead.
The word appendix there, I think, is a little different. I just wanted to check the Portuguese and see if I could get to better. I don't know. That site gives me appendix as well, so maybe that's not. Maybe that's okay. Let me try one more here.
An appendix is usually something that comes at the end, right?
Yeah. So, yeah. Well,
probably there's the explanatory for what Jesus did, you know? In the meridian of time, Jesus comes, he does all the miracles, and nobody can do it. A few apostles, maybe, but then it goes away again, and then we get the appendix to really understand.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Yeah.
Thoughts.
Well, I can read Genesis. Oh,
go ahead.
The scripture verse, I don't have the inspired version, but in 49:10, it does talk about Shiloh.
Yeah, I have this inspired version.
Do you have that? Okay, you read it, and I'll follow along to see what changed.
I don't see it. But anyway, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lot. Well, let me just double check. Be sure that I've got the. Hang on. Yeah, I think so, yeah. 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be.
Okay, that's almost word for word in Genesis.
Yeah. Isn't it interesting that the gathering will be? So, I mean, that applies in our day. We kind of lock it in at Christ's day, but I think. And this is one thing I thought about bringing up, the one like unto Moses. If you study that seriously, you will see that he is here too in our day. In the vineyard, he comes down and calls 144,000. He works with his servants in the vineyard. So, and he's gathered. These servants are going to go out and gather the whole world to the New Jerusalem. So I see that as applying real quite well to our day. One thing that I've noticed, I went through the yellow book and put in the linking in my own personal yellow book to all the scriptures. And I've discovered that the people who put in the footnotes really didn't know RJST. And so a lot of times they'll just say inspired version, JST, Genesis, and then don't realize that we don't have, for instance, this scripture is not in our JST. We don't have it. And of course, theirs is just, I mean, they incorporated it in their own scriptures. So a lot of those references for the LDS, they say inspired version, but when you go up there, they'll have one for the chapter, but they will not have for the verses. So there's a lot of places where the references need to be altered or improved.
Yeah, in this one, it could just say Genesis 49:10. It didn't need to say.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. And I've been kind of doing that in my own personal copy. Well, if there are any burning desires, now's the moment. Well, I'd like to testify that I know the yellow book is inspired. And there is no question in my mind that it is a true book. And it is just as hard to unlock as Isaiah, I feel. You know, I've been studying it for 3 years. I don't feel like I've got it yet. And Isaiah is like that. So that's my testimony to you guys. I'm grateful that... you guys are holding the ship when I disappear for a while. And it's very valuable. Any other comments before we close?
Well, I want to thank you a lot, Dewey, for your lesson today and for your thoughts. It's given us some things to think about. I think we can, I'll leave it open. Anybody else has any comment before we do our closing song and prayer?
Just thank you, Dewey. Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay, let's do our closing song. And Michael, you want to give our closing prayer?
Do we need to stop the recording?
Oh, yes. Thank you.